read your Bible and follow with us. We have so many occasions had lessons, vacation Bible schools, to talk about the great stands of faith, like one like Joseph, David, Joshua, dare to stand like Joshua. And in some ways, I'm going to be talking about those common themes that we see in these Bible characters. But I want to go a little deeper, if I can tonight, and talk about the kind of heart that creates the moral and doctrinal courage. And I also want to talk about some concerns I have about attitudes that sometimes come up within our generation about these matters. Commitment to do what is right. I have to admit to you, I've had recent Bible studies and discussions with people that have left me shocked of how there's different attitudes that people have toward the Scripture. And to have a thus saith the Lord, and to some it seems like we could take it or leave it. I know that's not your attitude this evening, and we've just read in your hearing the kind of stand that a man of faith will take. Could I also say, as a parent, this is one of the huge, difficult tasks we have to try to instill in our children. This is something that takes time. And that's another thing with this congregation. We're kind of a congregation of young couples with lots of children. We certainly have grandparents and others who and grandchildren, but we think about building this kind of character. And we've already read in your hearing about how Joseph had everything committed to him. And he wouldn't lie with his master's wife. And the reason why he wouldn't do it, verse 9, he says, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Could I say that it's easier to recognize this courage than to have it? We live in an age where we can rationalize anything. You see that in Bible accounts over and over again. I'm sure Saul would have thought, well, you know, this is one little thing, not destroying, you know, all the items, and we offered it as a sacrifice. We did it to worship God. You go through other passages, King Saul and other passages, where people knew what God said, and they rationalized and really felt like that was going to work. My brethren, courage is difficult. And the truth is, if we don't constantly pursue it, we can lose it. And it's really important as we talk about a local congregation and how it's built and our family and how it's built. We want to be men and women and raise our children to have moral and doctrinal courage. Stewardship is something I want to talk to you about tonight. As we talk about courage, there's a view of life we need to have. What has God put in your hand? Remember Potiphar, he put all these things in Joseph's hand? What is in your hand right now? What great blessings and great opportunity has God placed in your hand? I'd like you to think about that. We want to develop that in the course of our study. And so, there were a lot of difficulties that Joseph's home had. We won't go into the detail of that tonight. But Joseph's home was not a perfect home. You're talking about Jacob, one who God identified with, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's right. There were men of faith who had dysfunctional homes. Are you listening? They had struggles. Rachel came from a mess of a home with Laban, and Laban deceived Jacob and created division in his home that they had to deal with. And how the way that the marriage was set up and deception was done. And all of those things, in spite of all of those problems, there's a way to instill faith in the children with God's help. When we talk about stewardship, and this is where I'm going to talk about courage, we need, in order to have courage, we need to view the world as a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward, I'm quoting from one writer, is an exalted slave. given temporary authority over the master's possessions. Now you may say, well, there, you said your lessons on courage, and why are you talking about stewardship? Listen to me. Here's how we get here in our mind. How do we view this world? You know, if I'm just taking care of something for somebody else, and it's going to be given back, I don't know, to me that helps me understand my place. The only reason why I am anything is because of my God and His love. And if I don't see that, and I want to view myself in terms of the things I have, these things don't last, and I'm deceiving myself. They aren't mine. We develop courage when we understand how to view the world. Let me give you a couple of verses just so we can understand the view we need to have. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Another verse, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now everybody says, well, Larry, I know that. I know you know it. But do you know it? Stay with me. I know that we can intellectually know that. But how do we handle loss? How do we handle when somebody swindles us and takes things? How do we handle it when our health goes down and maybe our bodies may not function as they ought to for the remaining time we have left? What I'm telling you, brethren, there is a difference between the first step in acknowledging what is true, and then the more significant step is developing that as the core of how we think. There is a big difference oftentimes in what we know is true and how we've developed our heart. The songs selected tonight were wonderful. I was asked ahead of time what I was going to speak on. This world is not my home. Nearer my God to thee. I know this may sound silly, but every time I sing that song, I think of the old Titanic movie. I don't know if it was one of the 50s or 60s movies, and where they actually would upbuild faith and value faith. And there was the band playing Nearer My God to Thee, and those people singing that song knowing they're about to die. There was something to me, I don't think that happened historically, by the way, but there's something about singing that song knowing your death is right upon you. And you know what? That's a good way to look at life. Understand that this life is not all there is. Every day we should live as doomsday, and there's something about knowing that this day is doomsday, of God becomes everything to you. It changes how you think about everything. Now, I know I've spent a lot of time introduction here, but here is the core type of thinking we need to have. Stewardship. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of stewardship? Look at Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And I love this next phrase. This is one of the phrases in reading this psalm, this passage, the servant's song. It says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's not easy to find someone that has the attitude of Jesus. I remember my dad decided to take his entire retirement and go into the hardware business about the time Jimmy Carter came into office. I know many of you young people probably don't know who he is, but he came into office and economically the country went down into a tailspin. We had almost 20% interest rate, and my dad ended up failing in business after several years putting everything he had into it. But I'll never forget, as he was struggling and working hours in that business, he needed somebody to turn the store over to. And he found a man who had retired, but he got him to come out of retirement, an older man by the name of Buck Abbott. I remember Buck. He was in his 60s. And he loved the hardware business. And you know one thing about Buck? My dad could trust him with the keys to the store and the openness to the cash register, and knew that Buck would take care of things. How many of you know someone in your life like that? That you could turn over something very precious to them and know that the pleasure, that your pleasure would prosper in their hands. There are not many people like that in this life. And so when you see the stewardship that Potiphar gave Joseph, notice again, notice the similarity to Isaiah 53. In Genesis 39 and verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know what Joseph did for Potiphar? The pleasure of Potiphar prospered in Joseph's hand. And then you see the integrity of Joseph and the courage that he had when he refused to take advantage of the situation and to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. If we get this as Christians, I want to tell you, you as a faithful Christian will be the best employer an employee can have. You would take the attitude that within the will of God, the pleasure of my boss will prosper in my hand. Faithful Christians will make good employees. You see, stewardship, it's not about you. There's a way of thinking. And let me show you that way of thinking. There's a couple of things. And one of the struggles sometimes we have in the church, you know the problem we face sometimes? We kind of want to exalt ourselves. Sometimes we become very sensitive because we have a sense of a wrong type of thinking called pride. Listen to a passage on stewardship. Verse 1 talks about a steward needs to be found faithful. Verse 7 says this, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Can we ask that question again? What do we have that we didn't receive? What is in your hand? Whatever it is you find in your hand, you and I have been given it as a gift. And so then, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as you have not received it? Brethren, sometimes we get upset over things because of our pride. And not because we're a steward and thinking as a steward. I won't take much time on this point. But one of the great struggles that we face sometimes is when God gives us greater blessings. You find in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Knowledge is wonderful, but if knowledge becomes a way of looking at me, look at me, I want you to see me, then we've messed up. And even Paul acknowledged he had the thorn in the flesh given him. You know why? Because the abundance of revelations. He wrote most of the New Testament, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh to help him fight against pride. Recognizing stewardship is a struggle. And if we do not keep our minds focused on God's Word, we'll easily drift and start patting ourselves on the back and say, everyone look at me. And then we become vulnerable to great compromise. Keeping God in view. One more time, question to you. We're not having a class, but if we had a class, we'd have a discussion right now. What is in your hand? I'm asking every one of you right now, personally, to review the blessings God has given you. And man, we just couldn't list so much, couldn't we? If you're a parent, I trust you have a godly wife or a godly husband. What a great gift. What a great gift for have children that you could mold and direct toward the Lord. And could I say, brethren, we are rich personally in terms of money. You say, well, I've got debt. Well, look at what you've got. Look at the comfort we have. I won't go through all the things we could go through, but God has blessed us both in the physical realm and certainly in the spiritual realm and certainly with the gospel. We are stewards. We are rich. And if we don't see that, right there is the beginning point for us to rethink things so we can have courage. We are rich now. Paul, as we all do, have the gospel. Now, we're not an apostle. But Paul says, I'm a debtor. And he talks about the preach the gospel. Ryan used this verse this morning. I added in the verse after he used it this morning. I think this goes right along with what I want to say. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Brethren, we are all rich. Let us understand that what God gives us, He'll also help us to use it. And we need to use it for His glory. One of the things I want to talk about tonight, again, the reason why I talk about it, people talk about this all the time. Have you heard, and this is one of the reasons why I want to address this. So sometimes there will be a young person that will say, well, you know, we in the churches of Christ have a wrong hermeneutic. Or we've been too fanatical about doctrine. Or really, we have, you know, and again, if somebody wants to look at Scripture and reason from Scripture, man, that's wonderful. But generally what I'm hearing is that we shouldn't even try to reason from Scripture on doctrine. We give too much emphasis to doctrine, and we should be concerned about morals. My brethren, that kind of thinking is totally inconsistent and is irrational. Let's talk about that. When you talk about Joseph and dealing with Potiphar, there were moral issues, there were doctrinal issues. There's things that God instructed him. How about not taking another person's wife? That's doctrinal. That's also moral. You can't separate doctrinal from moral. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or you do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Now notice stewardship here. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. The truth is, everything we think, everything we do is God's. Moral, doctrinal, we have to let God direct us. To try to distinguish between the two is folly and inconsistency. It's not rational. But many times people go down that path anyway. I don't isolate moral from doctrinal. I really can't. But you talk about stewardship. Stewardship is a battle of the mind. And you know what will happen to you young people? I know when you're in college, you know, you're talking about stewardship. I have very little money. I have very little things. And I realize that. I remember my student years of sometimes trying to find ways just to be able to get something to eat. But you know what happens in time? God will bless you. God will give you more. And give you more. Look at Joseph. Joseph's life, he had degrees of stewardship at every step that he took. Let's talk about his life. You know how Joseph, early on, was given a dream. Now, you remember the dream of Joseph where he dreamed of basically, in essence, that his son, that his brothers one day would bow down to him. And he had another dream that not only his brothers would bow down to him, but his parents would. Now, let me tell you something. Joseph didn't make that up. That dream was given to Joseph as a gift. It was the word of God. And Joseph, of necessity, had to share it. Now, guess what? It brought a lot of grief on Joseph's life. Even his parents, like, go, whoa, hold on. We're going to bow down to you. Guess what? They did. And as God gives us gifts, He will also bring conflict. And we'll talk about that. It produced conflict and separation. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. But guess what he did when he was sold into slavery? He ended up going to Potiphar, and he was exalted. And then again, people lied about him. He was imprisoned by false charges. He went into prison. He took a step down. Listen to me. You don't always go up in stewardship. You don't always take a next step up. Sometimes there's a step down. And when there's a step down, there's also a stewardship. And here in prison, he did the best he could while in prison. And again, he was exalted there. Then people forgot him. Joseph, depending on how he viewed his life, could have developed courage, or he could have quit. But Joseph, at every step in his life, saw God. And because of that, he viewed every step as an opportunity. I still, in my own life, look back to my days when I first started preaching, and I was a single guy. I was overweight. I hadn't dated, I think, in 2 years, and I was in the middle of nowhere, and I was going into debt, I think, every month. You know, I look back at those times as a time of glory, because I had some opportunities to study God's Word and get closer to His Word. I started running. I lost some weight. I was preaching the gospel. There's some great opportunities that happened there. And even though there was difficulty during that time, I chose, by the way, rather than wallow in self-pity and woe is me, to let that be an opportunity to build my faith. Listen to me. This is one of the core points of this lesson tonight. How you handle disappointment and suffering is the key to building courage. Well, Joseph could have found an excuse to quit, but he didn't do it. See, suffering was used to help. You know, I'm very convinced that Jacob instilled, and Rachel instilled, faith in Joseph's life. Unfortunately, he was the favored child. That was a mistake by Joseph and Rachel. But I want to tell you something. Jacob had some things to tell Joseph. And if I start mixing up Jacob and Joseph, y'all work that out for me. I think I just did that. But Jacob is the father, Joseph the son. And Genesis 32 and verse 9. There was a time in Jacob's life. He had been the dog-eat-dog world. He took advantage of people. It took time for him to cook long enough where finally he got it. And here was, I think, the turning point in Joseph's father's life, Jacob. It says, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me," by the way, he's thinking he's about to die. He's thinking that his brother Esau is going to come and kill him. He really thought death was imminent. Now listen to this prayer. He starts quoting to God. He starts quoting God's promises. He's standing on God's promises. Probably for the first time, really significantly, that he's doing that. He says, "Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you." He's quoting God's promises. "I'm following your promises, God." Verse 10. "I am not worthy the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." Now notice again, he quotes God's promises. This is how you build courage. Verse 12, "For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." If you want to know the key to courage, is when you are hurting, is when it is difficult, to turn to God and pray to God and trust Him. Quote God to God in prayer. Begin to let His promises mean that which really sustains you. And I know that takes time. That takes time in our children. It takes time in others. But how we handle the difficult times is how we're really going to build our faith. And parents, we make mistakes. Sometimes we won't deliver our children from difficulties that they shouldn't be delivered from. And that'll be another lesson. I could go a whole nother lesson on that, but I'm just going to just leave that with you to think about. And so again, in my life and your life, doesn't it take sometimes for us to get kicked in the side of the head before we go, oh, really, it's these things that I've really been going after are not that important? It takes sometimes the suffering to be the very element that opens our heart to teaching. And so I pray that God will help us in that time of being crushed to stand. Because I tell you how we do, brethren. I put myself here at times. There are times my thinking's not right. And there are times, even though God says this and I want this, can't we rationalize with the best of them? to say, oh, yeah, I know it says this, but in this case, there's an exception, and we could fill in the blanks of examples in the Bible where people try to reason that way. And there is where cowards come from. You and I, given what our real world heart is at, we can reason and believe anything regardless of how ridiculous the reasoning is. And so we need to have our hearts tested. But going back to suffering, Romans 5:3, suffering used with faith is wonderful. In Romans 5:3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You know, that sounds a little unusual, doesn't it? You know, are you a sadist? You know, do you look for somebody to... But no, but what happens is that when we understand the nature of God and what He can do with us, because handled correctly, tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. It changes our attitude on eternity, on life, and everything. How we see everything. How do we react when disappointment comes? Brethren, I'm not always where I should be. Sometimes I have the pity party. Oh, I wish if I died, everybody would be sad if I died and think about all this. You know, if I get the thinking right, I need to understand God is helping me. He's not punishing me for doing right. Again, I know I use this verse all the times in sermons, but I love it. If there's one verse to really meditate on, how did Jesus stay on the cross? He stayed on the cross because He understood how God works. He understood by just quoting, here's the thoughts of Jesus on the cross in Psalms 22:3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. If nothing else, for suffering, when we are hurting, and we're legitimately having to go through a process of healing, we can say, God, I know who you are, and I know you will not forsake me because this is who you are. How blessed we are when we get it. Now, let me talk about stewardship. Somebody who views everything they have is from God, guess who your boss is on any job you do? It's God. And let me tell you, when you have the God who blesses you, who holds your eternity in your hand, you are not just going to be an employee, you're going to be an employee with enthusiasm and energy. Colossians 3:22, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You may be mopping a bathroom floor or cleaning a toilet. You mop that bathroom floor and clean the toilet with the most enthusiasm you have because this is a responsibility you've been given before God. And there's something about when we view life that way, there's a purpose and a happiness. And I want to tell you, we're not trying to be different from the world just to be different, but we're trying to serve the Lord. But the world will see that and say, that person's different. But there's another way we can view things. We can be half-hearted. I'm not getting enough pay. People don't appreciate me. Somebody else could do this. This is below me. And you know, in life, half-hearted quitters, those people don't have courage. You know, Luke 14, there was the one who tried to build a tower, didn't count the cost, and he wasn't able to finish it. People mock the halfwayers. The Lord Himself in Revelation 3:15 says, if you're lukewarm, not cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And could I say, honestly, you and I, we don't think very much of ourselves if we're going through the world half-hearted and halfway. We have no courage. Couple of quick points, and we'll finish the lesson. You may say, Larry, this seems to be something out of blue here. What are you talking about? Does doctrine have the same significance as morals? I've got a significant point. Going to make it briefly. What is doctrine? It's teaching. What are morals? Morals are the application of God's teaching. Okay? Really? You know, right, yeah. If you somehow say doctrine is not important, but morals are important, morals come from doctrine, so guess what you've just said? Morals or doctrine are not important. And I realize, brethren, people can mishandle the Word of God, but I am so concerned for the culture of this age, where they begin to think that it's only, you know, if you go help the poor, or if you go be good to somebody, then we don't worry about doctrine. You don't realize that you have undermined everything. And so again, you know, we talk about this marriage, divorce, remarriage, moral issue, doctrinal moral issue. Sometimes these distinctions, I understand we might make the distinction just for communication purpose, but honestly, they go together. And so, hell, I didn't answer that. Jesus, as a steward, here's the stewardship we have. We are a steward of our mind, our thoughts. We're talking about thoughts and attitudes. And here is where they come from. They come from the words of God. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because God gave Him words. And those words, whatever they are, you want to call them doctrinal, you want to call them moral, you want to call them something else, those words were His thoughts. Jesus stood on moral principles without compromise. He stood on, quote, doctrinal principles without compromise. He cleansed the temple in one case. It goes back to stewardship. John 7:17, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. What is Jesus saying here? He says, these words are not mine. I am a steward, and you're simply hearing what God has delivered. And that's how we glorify God. And that's why Jesus didn't rationalize His way out of the cross. He had the courage to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to move to the last section. Bring it all together. Larry, it's good to recognize it. It's hard to build it. Yes, I know. I want to go back to parents and mothers. You can teach facts to your children in teaching the Bible, and it's great. But you know what you can teach in a way that sometimes goes without words? You love the Lord. And the Lord has a right way and a wrong way, and you stand on that. There's something about your heart being transmitted to your children. Now, I realize this is Jacob's death after Joseph had long since shown courage, but I do believe Jacob talked to Joseph about this. Here is Jacob's deathbed. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now listen to this. Listen to this phrase. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. There's something about it when we get it. There have been times in my life, I didn't understand what was going to happen, but the Lord took care of me. I can look back and I can see God and I can see His blessings. And there's something about communicating that to your children. This is the one thing to hold on to. That God that will never forsake you, He is your shepherd. And when your children can get that, man, that's worth it. That's worth it in this life. And so, Joseph, from the very beginning, what God gave him created conflict, but how that conflict was handled was the thing that gave him courage. And I could say one other just side point. This is another somewhat of a hobby I have, but you know, you know what Joseph could have done? He could have been bitter. Now you see, if God gave me something and then it's taken away, this is God's. I didn't lose it. This is God's. God's in control. But if I don't view it that way, I can become the judge, jury, and executioner. Not only do I continue to feel the things that somebody has done to me, I won't let them go. And I want to tell you, Joseph would have never made it out of prison. Could you imagine all the things he could have dwelt on? My brothers did this to me. My brother sent me to a place where there nobody believes in God. My brother sent me away and I'll never see my dad again. This is not fair. Could you imagine the potential bitterness Joseph could have had? Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Oh, my brethren, I said it before, the number one killer of Christians has been bitterness. And if we're having problems here with bitterness, we're having problems in understanding what it means to be a steward and how God works with us. Yes, bad things happen, but don't let it poison your heart. His brothers had a hard time understanding that, but as we draw the lesson to a conclusion, here, and one more time, he did forgave his brothers. He told his brothers this was okay, this was God working. But later when his father died, they come, I made up a story. Oh, your father was afraid you were going to do something to us. And here's what our father said. And here at the end of his life, Joseph is saying, no, no, no. It's been gone. I don't hold anything against you because this is how I view my God. Genesis 50:19, it says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. The whole goal of our building is to build men and women and young people of courage, of faith, of optimism, of forgiveness. And oh, what God can do with just one person like that. And by the way, parents, if we're successful with our children, then our children, have grandchildren, guess what? The whole thing starts over. Guess what the descendants of Joseph had to deal with? You begin to see this in Genesis 46. As Jacob came, and here Joseph gives them God-given advice. He says, so shall it be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your service occupation has been with livestock and from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. But listen to this, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Guess what the next generation is going to face? The Egyptians are going to hate them. They're eventually going to put into slavery, and we won't continue to tell the story, but this is the story that goes over and over and over for every generation. Dare to stand like Joshua. May we be a David. May we imitate our Lord. May we have that courage and understand how God works in our lives. We'd love to extend the invitation to you this evening. If we can assist you in any way becoming a Christian, finding the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to assist you with that. Any response that you would like to bring forth publicly, would you do so now as we stand and sing?